Please turn with me now to Matthew's Gospel again, this time in chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Let's hear God's word. This is all Jesus speaking, of course. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your Father in heaven, your heavenly Father, feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. May God bless to us the reading, hearing, and preaching of his word today. We're looking at a portion of verse 9 for today. Our Father, which art in heaven. This goes along with question 100 of the Shorter Catechism. What doth the preface of the Lord's Prayer teach us? I wonder how many of you children know what the word preface means. It's a portion of something that goes before something else that's written down. So if you're looking at a book, the author may write a preface, a kind of an introduction to his book, or where he wants to say some things before you start reading the book. It may give thanks to people who helped him with the book. It may tell about some of the things that led up to him thinking, I really ought to write a book about this. This is something that goes before the actual face of the book. And so it's a preface, but we don't usually pronounce it preface. It's usually pronounced preface. Well, the preface of the Lord's Prayer are these words, Our Father which art in heaven. So, with the question, what does it teach us? The answer is, the preface of the Lord's Prayer, which is, Our Father which art in heaven, teacheth us to draw near to God with all holy reverence and confidence as children to a Father, able and ready to help us, and that we should pray with and for others. Now we have several scripture references here. The Matthew 6:9, of course. Romans 8:15 that talks about us calling him, just like Jesus did, Abba, Father. Luke 11:13, which is kind of a close repetition of the Lord's Prayer. Acts 12, verse 5, and 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. But, as I had beforehand said, we're going to skip this part of Matthew's Gospel, rather, in order to look at it when we come to our catechism. Well, here we are. Here we are. Now, I've got three divisions I want us to see, and if you look in your back of your bulletin here, you will see where the emphasis is by the italics. First, we're going to look at the fact that God is our Father in heaven. Secondly, we're going to look at the fact that He is our Father in heaven. And then lastly, we're going to see that He is our Father in heaven. Now, this isn't following along in all the order of Shorter Catechism question and answer number 100, but it does cover all the territory, just in a slightly different order. So first of all, we're going to look at God is our Father in heaven with the emphasis on the our. He belongs to us as our Father in heaven. God the Father is a Father in several ways, but only savingly to believers. Only to Christians in a saving way. In the most basic way, and eternally so, He is the first person of the Godhead. He is the everlasting, ever-existing Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who begets the second person of the Trinity. And from both the Father and the Son proceeds the Holy Spirit. Now, what all this means, theologians have been trying to figure out now for, 2,000 years or so. And like other things I've spoken of, we will never, ever be able fully to understand this. But there are certain true things that we can know. How? Because they are revealed to us in Scripture. And so we know that He is everlastingly, from everlasting to everlasting, the Father of the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. If we were to go forward from Matthew's Gospel all the way to John's Gospel in chapter 20, we read here in verse 17, as He is resurrected from the dead, He is speaking to Mary Magdalene, and He says, Do not cling to Me, for I have not yet ascended to My Father. But But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Well, because our Father is a God of mercy and grace, a God of love and kindness, or as we've seen so many times, a God of goodness, he has determined in his own wise, everlasting, powerful, and unchanging counsels to save a people for himself. And in Jesus Christ, he makes us to be, through Jesus, his children. He adopts us as children, and we've looked at that before. And so we see, for example, again in John's Gospel, but not so far back as chapter 20, in the very first chapter, in verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even as many as believe on his name. Now we are not eternally his children. No, no. We only become his children when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And you've had this explained to you before, that even that faith is a gift of God, so that's all by grace. It is the work of the Holy Spirit who gives you a new heart. You have nothing to do with it. He gives you a new heart. And with that new heart, that gives you the open eyes, the hearing ears, the cleared up mind, you are able to perceive Jesus. You are able to hear the gospel call. You're able to behold him who is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And you are able to believe on him savingly. And from that point, you are justified. You have all the righteousness of Christ. You are perfect before the law of God, accounted so by God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When you believe, you are, having been born again already, you now begin to live that life, first with faith, and the beginning of sanctification, the process of becoming holy, starts right there. That's a lifelong process. But there's something else that starts right then, and it's done in a moment, just like the forgiveness. It's done all at once. It's not a work of God that continues on. It's an act of God, and that is being adopted. One moment, you are a child of Satan. You are a slave of the devil. A moment later, you are a child of God, adopted by him. It's just, in human terms, like you would go and adopt a child. And this child may have been living with you, perhaps for a while, as a foster kid or something, but they are not your child before the law at one point. But just take the time to sign a document. Right there. It's done. It's done. And that child is now your child before the law, just like the ones who have been born to you. They are your children now that they're adopted, with all, I trust, the love and care that your naturally born children have. We receive the same love from the Father that his only begotten does. We're adopted. And it's done in time. We're not begotten like him who is our Savior. And we do not have this adoption from eternity, just like we are not justified from eternity. But we receive this in time. When we do, we can't be any more adopted than we are. It's done. It's done. And he is savingly our Father. Now, he is also a Father in other ways, in ways which unbelievers share. It's a different kind of fatherhood. Man is made in God's image. And before the fall, we're really God's spiritual children as well. But having fallen, they became children of their father, the devil, to quote Jesus. And so when we speak of God being a father of all mankind, in that sense and in that sense only, is that true? But we do not have a spiritual brotherhood of all men, nor is there a universal fatherhood of God in the sense that he saves people. We are not on a level with all other people. Now, it's not important to God what your skin color is, what country you came from, what language you speak. There are only two kinds of people as far as God is concerned. Those who are in covenant with him through the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who are not, who are still in Adam. That's it. That's the only two kinds of people that there are. Now, lastly, God created all things, and therefore he is, in that sense, a father too of all creation. We know of him creating the world in Genesis 1, verse 1, but there are other portions, many other portions of Scripture that speak of him then creating the world and being, in a sense, the father. So once again, saving as a father. Only believers are there. And therefore, this has an implication for the Lord's Prayer. No one can legitimately pray this prayer until and unless they are believers. It is an abuse of it otherwise. This prayer is for adopted, saved, regenerate children of God in Christ, because all others, in this way of speaking, are Satan's children. If you've prayed this prayer and you're not a believer, you're a blasphemer. And you're a liar. You're claiming to be under the parentage of somebody who is not your father. You are in deep, deep sin. You are in deadly sin. You need desperately to go to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to go to him and cry out for mercy for Christ's sake. You need to believe on him who saves sinners. And you are a great sinner. If you have never come to Christ, if you have never repented of your sin, and you've prayed this prayer, what presumption! But God saves from presumption. God forgives even this sin. Go to the Father, go to the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you shall be forgiven. And you will be able to say ever after, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Now there's something else I want to look at in this section when we're thinking of our Father in heaven. And that's the fact that there's kind of something corporate here. Now, Jesus says, we just read that in John chapter 20, verse 17, "I go to my Father and your Father." And, you know, so there's a distinction there that he's making. For us who are adopted children, for us who are the living stones built into the New Testament temple, for us who are members of the body of Christ, we are not lone rangers. We are not isolated independents. It's not true for congregations. It's not true for individuals. We have a Father together in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a union and communion with Jesus, but because of that, we have a union and communion with one another. And not just in our congregation, but with every believer who has ever lived, and in a mystic way, but a very real way. We have a communion with all who are yet to be born, with every one of God's elect, with every one who shall become God's children by his grace until Jesus comes again. We have this unity together. So we should be praying with other believers and communing with other believers. We should be in fellowship formally under the discipline of the elders with other Christians. There are plenty of places for us to be praying with other believers. Oh, there is a place for private prayer. We read about that here in chapter 6, where Jesus is talking about when you pray, go into your room, there in verse 6. And when you shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place. That's legit. There is a place for that, praying by yourself, maybe even not in a closet, not in a room. Maybe you're just sitting in a lawn chair on your front porch, like your pastor has been known to do, and you're praying there, not out loud, in your mind and in your heart, but it is all by yourself. And there's a legitimate place for that. But it must not be thought of as the only place for prayer. You must be praying together in church. We can see in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, when Peter was imprisoned, how the church was gathered together to be praying for him. We should be praying together, which we do in our times of worship. And you have opportunity to do on Wednesday nights usually, if you're not working. And if you're not living 2 hours away or something like that, you should be in prayer with us. In fact, it's getting to the point where I'm beginning to wonder if we can have several different prayer groups together. Let's say in the Lima Bluffton area, and in Greene County, and in the Marysville Dublin axis. I wonder if maybe we ought to consider this and encourage it as we are praying and studying together. In any case, remember that not only is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man able to avail much, as James says in chapter 5, second part of verse 16, even more so is united prayer of good effect. We talked about this in Matthew 18 just last week, where we are seeing that where two or three are gathered in my name, that is especially talking to sessions, that is especially talking in the context of church discipline, but there is legitimate inference that we can take that further out somewhat. Praying together gets things done. When we pray together and agree together for things according to God's will, things get done. He is our Father in heaven. The second thing I'd like us to see, that He is our Father in heaven. That is, as our catechism puts it, He is able and ready to help us. He is able and ready, or able and willing to help us. I've talked about this before, that sometimes there are people who are completely able to help us. They just don't want to. They just don't want to. Jesus even talks about this when he talks about how it might be that you have someone who's a friend of yours, and in the middle of the night they come to you and they want to stay with you. And, you know, you have no bread, so you go to your neighbor, knowing that he'll have some. And you knock on the door, and from upstairs you hear him say, "What? Bob, it's me, Phil. I've just had a friend come by, and I'm out of bread. Can you supply me?" "Phil, what are you talking about? It's in the middle of the night. I'm in bed. My kids are all asleep. Go away. Talk to me in the morning." Okay, he's able, but he's not willing. And sometimes, sadly, we're willing to help, but we're just not able. We're just not able. Sometimes you parents have situations where your heart is broken because your kid or your grandkid is going through some hard time, maybe physically, maybe emotionally, maybe some other way. And if only you could take their place, you would. That. Your poor little kid is sick and miserable, and you are altogether willing to help, but you can't. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. God is both able and willing. That way, as our catechism says, or because of that, we can come to him in faith and confidence. We can call him Abba, Father. We can be very intimate with him knowing that He will not reject us. He will not scold us. He will not toy nor play with us. He will do us only that which is good. That might not be pleasant for a time. Just as sometimes, children, you have to have some things that are hard to take, so to speak, from your parents or grandparents, whoever. You ever been sick and you've had to take yucky medicine? Your parents give that to you because they like you to be going, ugh, because they like your mouth to be yucked up by yucky medicine? They think it's fun to make life unpleasant for you? No, that's not the case at all. They don't want you to have a fever anymore. They don't want you to be hurting anymore. They don't want you to be itchy from the rash that you have anymore. They don't want you coughing anymore. They don't want you feeling so bad, so awful, so pained, because they love you. And why do they spank you sometimes? Because they enjoy being cruel to you? No. It's because they want you to learn that sin is an awful thing. So you will hate and fear sin. And so you will want to come to a point where you are forgiven of sin, not just from your dad, not just from your papa, but from your Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. So it is that our Father in heaven knows what He's doing, and He does all things well for His children. He is both able and willing to do for us what we need. So go to your Father in heaven. He loves to receive you. Go to Him with reverence and awe, but with confidence, knowing that He is the great God in heaven that we'll look at in just a moment. He is your Father. I hope you kids, I don't know that all of you do, most of you do, have dads who love you. I hope that you adults have had dads who loved you. But it is nothing compared to the love of your Father in heaven. Go in confidence to Him. I've gotten ahead of myself because my next point is that we can go to Him knowing that He is ready and willing to help. So we go from Matthew through Mark over to Luke chapter 11. In verse 13, Jesus, after having talked about, well, given another version of the Lord's Prayer, says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Right? He's been saying, look, if your kid asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? What dad would do that? Only a very wicked one. I don't think any of your dads would. Or if you asked your daddy for a little bun, a little loaf of bread, would he give you a rock and laugh when you crunched your teeth out? What a cruel dad that would be. I hope none of you have ever had someone like that. No normal father does that. But your Father in heaven knows far better and gives what's truly good. Another implication is this. Don't be afraid that your Father is so far away that He can't or won't hear you. That's part of the tragedy of Mohammedanism. Their God doesn't love. Their God has no children, only slaves. Their false God, their idol, their satanic idol. And sadly, this is the same thing with Roman Catholics. They have a good doctrine of who God is, a good doctrine of who Jesus is, a good doctrine of why we know, why we need to be saved. But they think that the Father, whose essence, they understand. They think that the Father is far away. He is angry, so holy he won't have anything to do with us. He's not really a father. So you must go through Jesus, but he's kind of angry too. And so you need saints to pray for you. You need Mary, who's nice and kind, to pray for you. How sad. How wrong. We have a Father in heaven. A Father who hears us. A Father who loves us. A Father who can and will do what is best for us. And all in love. We must not fear either to bring small things to him as well as big things. I had a pastor when I was in high school and through college who, this is not the same one who was 42 years old and died suddenly from cardiac arrest. But I remember vividly a sermon he preached about prayer is so powerful and such a big thing. Use it for big things. Take care of the little stuff yourself. Otherwise, it's like removing splinters with dynamite. Well, I'm sorry, this is very wrong. This is very wrong. It is legitimate to pray for little things, for God's blessing on little things, as well as great big things. You can pray for world peace. That's great. That's a big thing. You can pray for the conversion of the nations. That's great. That's a big thing. But you can pray, too, that God, if it would be good for you, would give you a new toy, would help you find your lost contact lens, would help you, in fact, get the splinter out of your finger. One of the first times that I was really aware of God's hearing me, some of you have told this before, when I was about 6 years old, my dad's folks, my grandparents, had come up to visit us from Florida. They'd driven up to Cincinnati, 2-day trip, and they had bought for me, they'd bought other things for my sister and my brothers. They had bought for me some facsimile Confederate money. I thought this was really cool. And later in the evening, I was out playing and I suddenly realized I had no idea where my present had gone. Now, I don't remember ever praying anything like this before, but I prayed that God would help me find my Confederate money. And then, all of a sudden, I remembered I'd laid it down. It used to be that bumpers on cars were kind of separate from the front of the car, and they were heavily chromed and everything. And so this is on like a 1958 Oldsmobile, for those of you old enough to remember this stuff. I'd laid it on the inside. So I went over and looked, and there it was. I was convinced, I am convinced, that I didn't remember that on my own, that my Father in heaven, I had not come to a saving relationship yet, but I was a baptized believer. I had not yet personally taken Christ as my Savior, but I had his mark upon me. He was beginning to work even then. I am convinced that in love to me, he enabled me to remember right then. Pretty awesome for a six-year-old kid. He was my Father in heaven. Lastly, he's our Father in heaven. Now, in a few moments here, very few moments because we're getting toward the end, we're going to be singing from Psalm 113, let's see, version B. And maybe you can look there in your psalm book. 113B. In verses 4 and 5, that's stanza 2 there. Lord over nations all, his glory crowns the sky. Who's like the Lord our God who dwells in heaven high? He is high above all things. And so while we are to come to him confidently and boldly, trusting in his fatherly love, we're not to come with presumption. We're not to come with disrespect. We are to come to him with reverence. Now, I hope we do this with our own parents. We don't treat our dad or our mother with contempt, I hope. We mustn't. That's busting apart the fifth commandment. We don't speak to them, or shouldn't, with disrespect. In fact, we don't treat them casually. We may have our friends. I've had my friends when I was a kid. Bruce, Dan, and John, and other friends. But I didn't call my dad Larry. I didn't call my grandfather Harry. I probably would have gotten slapped by either one of them for that. Didn't call my mom Sarah. Didn't call my grandmother, who was still living, Sue. Didn't do that. And I didn't talk to them, even if I were mad, the same way that I did maybe with Bruce or John or Dan or Kevin. There's another one. I didn't talk to them the same way. Nor should you, children. It's great sin to treat your parents with contempt and dishonor. Even more so your grandparents. You love them, and they love you too. In fact, children, you won't understand how much your parents love you until and unless you become parents yourself. And once you become parents yourself, you'll have a little more understanding of the love of your Father in heaven. But you're to respect him. Come with respect. Remember that he is the God of all the earth, of heaven and earth. Don't come flippantly talking about the man upstairs. We're talking about JC. Maybe this isn't as much of a temptation as it was when I was a teenager. And I want you to remember, all of us must remember this, we have a good ability to forget about this, even as believers, that God and his will and his glory and his plans are to be the end of all things. It's not just you. And it's not all about what you want. James talks about the fact in chapter 4, verse 3, that you don't have because you don't ask. And when you do, you're only asking to take care of your own lusts. You're not looking for the glory of God. There's the problem. It is God's glory that is ultimate. And if it's good for his glory, ultimately, it's what's good for you. So you may not get what you ask for. But eventually you will see that he gave you something, or maybe even someone, far better than what you were thinking of. I was talking about the fact that he was able to help. The fact that he is our Father in heaven really reinforces this, doesn't it? He's the complete sovereign of all things. Yes, he brings about all things through his mediatorial king, our Lord Jesus Christ. But he is sovereign over all things, and all things obey his commands. There are many, many places in Scripture that talk about that. But I want to concentrate on just one for a moment, and that's near the back of the Old Testament, in the minor prophet Amos. I'm almost there. In chapter 3, verse 6 of Amos, we read, "If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it?" Yeah. The Lord even causes horrible things to happen for his own glory. It is useful discipline for his people caught in it, and it's not by accident that they're in it. And it is a foretaste of judgment for unbelievers who are in it. And I got ahead of myself again in my notes, because the last thing I have here is that specifically by Christ, he rules all things for the sake of the church of which you are a part. Think about it. The Father who loves you so much brings about all things through the Savior who gave his very life for you. He loves you that much, the Savior does. All is given through that. Not through luck. Not through God being random. Not through, well, anything else. All is from a loving Father in heaven through the hand of the Savior. And so, Christian friend, you have a Father along with your brothers and sisters in heaven. You have a Father in heaven. You have a Father in heaven. And if you do not, if you're not a believer yet, you may have such a Father in heaven. For Jesus accepts anyone and everyone who comes to him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Having Jesus as your Savior gives his Father to be your Father. What a blessing, friends. We can pray this. Our Father, which art in heaven. Amen.